If you would open your Bibles, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. If you brought your Bible, then great. If not, there's one in the seat back in front of you, but we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. This morning is all about joy, and you can probably pick that up from the songs that we've been singing. I heard a story the other day of a man who was writing a letter to Santa Claus, and he said, "Santa, I have a lot of family on the other side of the ocean, and I don't get to see them very much. I don't like flying, and boats are too expensive. For Christmas, Santa, I would love a bridge that stretches from here to there." Well, Santa wrote back and said, "My son, I'm sorry to inform you that your request is impossible. There's not enough material on earth to make such a bridge, and even if there were, the engineers could not attach it to the bottom of the ocean. You'll have to ask for something else." And so the man writes back and he says, "Santa, I've been thinking about it, and instead of the bridge, I would like you to make me 6'2", successful, talented, charismatic, and charming, and irresistible to the ladies." Santa wrote back and said, "How wide do you want the bridge?" You'll get it in a minute. We're in Luke chapter 2. If your Bibles are there, let's pray. Lord, this is the most joyous event of the year as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, your Son, who you gave to us so that we could come to you. Lord, as we go through our service and we open your word and we read this story, this familiar story of shepherds and angels and babies and mangers, Lord, we pray that it would take on a new relevance to our life, that it would reflect in our life, that we would reflect it out from our life, that people would look at us and they would see the joy that this message can bring. We pray that we would radiate that, we would shine that light into the world around us, a light of joy, a light of faith, and a light in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk a little about joy this morning. But if you want to have joy in your life, you've got to be able to receive it. You see, too often we base our joy on how we perceive our circumstance. Two very different people can look at the same thing and they can see two very different things. It's the same information. It's the same event. Maybe they heard the same statement. But because of their perception, they're two very different interpretations. The problem with that approach to joy is it leaves the person at the mercy of their circumstance. If something feels positive, if it feels affirming, if it makes us feel good inside, we would say that's joyful. But if it's negative, if it's challenging, if it convicts us, we might say it's sorrowful. The key is not to let your circumstance dictate your joy. Earlier, we sang a song called "It Is Well With My Soul." The man who wrote that after his family had died at sea. One of the greatest writings of joy in all of the Bible is Paul's writing to the Philippian church. Because not only does he write the letter on joy, but he writes it from the perspective of a Roman jail. And yet still, he says things like in Philippians 1, "making my prayer with joy." He says in Philippians 2, "complete my joy." In Philippians 4, he says, "I received in the Lord joy greatly." You see, Paul didn't let the world control his joy because his joy didn't come from the world. It came from God. And when your joy comes from God, there's nothing of the world that can touch it. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 16, "your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy." That's what we want to talk about today, the joy that we have in Christ, the immovable, untouchable joy of Christ. We've been going through a series in Advent where we've been looking at the various Advent candles. And the first week we talked about the prophecy candle, the candle of promise that predicted the birth of Jesus thousands of years before it happened. More than 400 times in the Old Testament, the birth of Jesus is foretold. We discussed that in week one. And week two, we looked at the candle of faith or the candle of love. And we talked about how God so loved the world, it says in John chapter 3, that he gave us his son that we might have a way back to him. This week, we're looking at something called the shepherd's candle or the candle of joy. And it's all about the joy that we have in Jesus. I asked you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we have a few verses we'll read. You know them. Verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Throughout history, there have been a number of headlines that recorded events that changed the world as we know it. In 1860, the headlines read, "Abraham Lincoln elected the 16th president of the United States." That event would propel America into a civil war that would claim more than 600,000 lives. In 1865, those very same newspapers would report that Robert E. Lee had surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia, and the Civil War was over. The Reconstruction era had begun. In April of 1912, the headline would say, "The Titanic has sunk." That would change the world as we know it when it comes to ships carrying passengers, because that event changed policies and protocols and safety measures that are still in place to this very day. In December of 1941, the headlines said, "Japan has bombed Pearl Harbor, propelling America into World War II." A few years later, those headlines would say that America had defeated Europe and Japan and had emerged from that war as the only global superpower still in existence. The moon landing, September 11th, a number of events throughout history have changed the world. Well, 2,000 years ago, some shepherds in a field outside of a little town called Bethlehem would receive a headline that would change the world. The Christ is born. And that headline did change the world forever, for believers, for unbelievers, not just spiritually, but very practically, because it divided time, you see. Before that moment, everything was before Christ. It was BC. After that moment, everything was AD, which is Latin for Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. And so every time any person writes a date, it doesn't matter what religion they are. It doesn't matter if they even have one. Every time you celebrate your birthday or you write a check or you date a piece of paper, you're testifying to the birth of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem all those years ago. And for those with the right perspective, that event will bring great joy to their life. The angel even said in verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." One of the first things we notice about receiving the joy of Christ is you have to be available to receive the joy. These shepherds were available. Notice it says in verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field." If you want to receive the joy of God into your life, you've got to be available. You've got to be humble. You've got to be empty of yourself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Not blessed are those who are caught up in themselves and are self-fulfilled, but rather those who have emptied themselves of all kinds of pride. They realize their spiritual poverty. You see, it's hard to be available to God if we're caught up in ourselves. And so to be available, you've got to be humble. And during ancient times, shepherds were some of the most humble people you would ever meet. Usually, that was because people didn't like them very much. They lived in the fields. They didn't bathe properly. They smelled a lot. They lived with animals. They weren't cultured. They had bad manners. They were always on the move. And so nobody really trusted these shifty shepherds that would come in and go out. People looked at them and they called them vagrants. They had no accountability. They had no friends, no family, no jobs, nothing to connect them with the local community. They just brought their flocks in, they grazed off the land, they left it barren, and they would leave again. Much like how in modern cities, people often view the homeless citizens. You grab your purse, you pull your kids in close, lock your doors in the evening. That was the attitude toward shepherds. Nobody liked them. The Bible says, however, in 1 Corinthians 1, that God chooses what is low and despised in the world. There is absolutely nothing about the life of a shepherd that should produce an ounce of pride. They were poor, they weren't liked, they weren't educated, they had no possessions. They were totally empty of anything we would say is worldly success. And because of that, they were completely available. They were usable. They were humble. There's been a lot of studies that have been done on the subject of money and happiness. And what's been found is that when a person receives enough money to satisfy their daily needs without worry of the electric bill or the grocery trip or the mortgage or putting gas in the car, once you get to that level in life, more does not statistically make people happier. But you hear people talk about it all the time. If I just won the lottery, my life would be set. If I just had more money, if I just had a better job, if I just earned more, if I spent less, then life would be better. But statistically, once you have enough to meet your needs, more does not equal better. In fact, more brings stress. It brings distractions. Some of the people who die the youngest from heart failure, sometimes they're the people with the most to worry about. When we get caught up in life, when we're full of ourselves, it's hard to have joy. Think of all the joy that pride keeps away. How hard is it to truly appreciate the joy of receiving a gift if you thought you were entitled to it anyway? How hard is it to appreciate overcoming challenges if we think we're too good for the trial? If we want the joy of Christ, we have to have an available heart. We have to be empty of ourselves. We have to be humble. Second, we have to have a watchful eye. Notice these shepherds in verse 8. It says, they were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Hard to receive something if we're not watching. So stay awake, stay alert, be watchful. Notice the shepherds are watchful, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're watching when everyone else is sleeping. Do you ever meet somebody who's physically awake but spiritually sleeping? They're busy in life. Maybe you work with them. Maybe they're good workers. Maybe they're popular in the community. Their kids are in the sports. They're on all these committees. But when it comes to the things of God, they're completely unaware. They don't even know they're happening. They're sleepwalking spiritually. They're going through life responding physically, but sleeping spiritually. When we first moved to Albuquerque, back when I was in high school, one of the first things you notice when you get into the city, if you've been there, you know what I mean. It's the mountain to the east side of the city. And it is one of the most beautiful mountains I've ever seen. It's called the Sandia, which is Spanish for watermelon, because in the evening when the desert sun comes across the floor and it bounces off the sand and it picks up all the colors of the rock and all the vegetation and everything growing out there and it hits this mountain, it glows a watermelon red. It does it all the time. When we got there, we appreciated that. I remember asking somebody, "Do you ever look at the mountain anymore?" And she said, "I forget it's there." Every year, my family and I go up to Maine because we love looking at the leaves in October. And we get there and we realize, you know, the locals, they don't notice that stuff. They don't stop and pay attention to it. Even when we went to Hawaii just a couple of years ago and we were looking at the beauty of the volcanoes and the greenery and we're looking at the beach and the sunset and the atmosphere and the flowers that would just fall off the trees, so many of them you couldn't help but walk on them and drive over them, purples and pinks and yellows like you've never seen. Looking at the top of the water down 35 feet and it being so clear, you can see the color pattern on the fish all those feet below. I remember looking at all that and going, wow. But you know, the people around there don't seem to notice. Everyone has the same beauty, but they don't see it. They're physically awake, but they're spiritually asleep. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 4, be watchful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Are you awake? Are you watching? Are you sober? Are you looking for ways God might be moving in your life and things he might be sending? It could be a new job. It could be a new relationship. It could be deliverance from a trial. You'll never find it if you're not looking for it. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, I've been praying for answers for a long time and I don't hear God saying anything. I've been asking for guidance for a long time and I have no idea what to do. I'm just as confused as ever. It might be that it's not that God isn't talking. It might be that we're not looking properly. That we've gotten so busy with life and the comings and goings and the business and the community and everything else that we've fallen asleep spiritually. Often people expect that God will speak in a loud voice and a dramatic voice that pierces through everything else, that cuts through the busyness of life. Like he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai through lightning and through thunder. We're looking for the thunder. We're looking for the lightning. We're expecting that God will be that dramatic. But sometimes God doesn't come through lightning. Sometimes he doesn't come through thunder. Sometimes he's more subtle than that. The prophet Elijah discovered that in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, and God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks, it says. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And behold, there came a voice to him. Sometimes God speaks in a very subtle way in life. Maybe you've tried something and it didn't work, and it should have worked. And the plans, they say it should work, and there's enough money there for it to work, and yet something happened and it didn't. And so you try again, and it doesn't work. And you try again, and you really, really want it, and you make some changes, but it still fails. And it seems like every single time you try, something you never thought of gets in the way and causes this thing not to happen. Have we ever thought that maybe it's not supposed to happen? Maybe it's not supposed to work. Maybe God is trying to say something. Or maybe it goes the other way in your life and something keeps coming up and you're not interested or it doesn't pique your attention and so you push it away. And then it comes back and you push it away and it keeps coming back like that old penny that keeps turning up. And no matter what you do, you can't get rid of it. That happened to me this past week. It was something that had come up several times and I dismissed it and dismissed it and dismissed it until finally I had to ask the question, is God speaking through this? Sometimes he speaks in subtle ways. The key is we have to be watchful for how God might be moving and speaking and acting in our life. When I was a kid, I used to go through life and I would look at my feet as I would walk. Everywhere we'd go, in the store or in the mall or at the restaurant, in school, I would always look at my feet and my dad would always correct me. He would say, not only is that rude, but you're going to miss all of your life if you do that. And so be watchful. Don't be looking down, but be alert. And not just during the good times, but during the difficult times. I love what it says here in verse 8, that the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now that's a little detail that we didn't necessarily need, but it gives us a whole lot of insight. Not only is it nighttime, not only is everyone else sleeping, but you know, I've discovered that sometimes God speaks the clearest during the dark times of life, when I've lost everything. When everything seems like it's falling apart, when things aren't working out the way we plan, when we're not distracted, when those things have been removed from our life and God can have our full attention, it seems like he speaks the clearest. And I noticed I listen the best during those times. I don't know about you, but I listen better when I struggle. I am more receptive when I'm in need. I pray more fervently when I'm having difficulty. And 1 Corinthians 10, it says, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will provide a way of escape, it says. I'm always looking for that. I'm praying for that. I'm watchful for that. There's an old saying that goes, there's no atheists in foxholes, and it's true. Because we tend to be more observant when we're in great need. But too often we get into those situations and life gets difficult and we get resentful. And we say, it's not fair that this happened. I'm a good person. This shouldn't have gone that way. Or we say, you know what? I'm not being treated properly. Or I hate my job and my boss is just a miserable person and they don't treat me well enough and I don't get paid what I'm worth and they're taking advantage of me. And so we get into these and it's easy to get resentful. But I would encourage you to stay watchful because God could be getting ready to move in your life. The shepherds, they could have resented their situation. They could have said, you know what, it's not fair that everyone else gets a home and we have to sleep out here under the stars every night. It's not fair that they get to bathe whenever they want and yet it's been months since we've seen a bathtub. It's not fair that they get a home-cooked meal and yet we have to eat whatever we can drum up on the fire. It's not fair that they have friends and family and people who like them. They could have easily resented their situation. But then they would have not been watchful when the angels showed up and gave them a message that would change the world. You see, some people get into a bind and they say, Lord, get me out of this. Other people say, Lord, what can I get out of this? And so I would encourage you to be watchful. So you've got to be available. You've got to be watchful. And finally, you have to be flexible. Have a flexible attitude. Notice what it says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. Did you know statistically some of the least stressed people are the easiest going? They're flexible. They're willing to bend and work with others. They're not so rigid with life. That's the shepherds. Notice how they're going through life and they get this message. And then in verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them, they said, let's go to Bethlehem. Verse 16, and they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying there in a manger, just like the angel said it would be. So they get the news that changes the world because they're available. They're also watchful because they're alert and they're paying attention. But now they're being flexible. And I say that because this is not how it should have happened, or so they thought. People weren't expecting a king of Israel to come from an unwed peasant girl from Nazareth. Nobody liked Nazareth. Nazareth was a construction town. It was filled with carpenters and blue-collar workers building things for Rome on the outskirts of the empire. Nobody respected Nazareth. In John chapter 1, it even says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Later on, when Jesus grows up and he's in ministry now, he's an adult, and they bring him this woman caught in adultery. You remember the story in John chapter 8. And they bring this woman to him, and they said, Jesus, you know, the law says we should stone her because she was caught in sexual sin. And he confronts them. At one point, one of the Pharisees thinks up the worst thing he could say, and he says, Jesus, we weren't the ones born of fornication. As if to say, your mother was an unwed pregnant girl, a sexual sinner, an immoral person. He would never escape that stigma. You see, kings didn't come like this. Kings came from kings. Solomon came from David. Kings came maybe from nobility, at least a religious leader, but not a teenage girl, not a small town named Bethlehem, not a manger, not like this in the middle of the night. That's not where they came from. That's not what the people expected. And yet notice that's exactly what God did. And so the question is, are you willing to follow God if he does something new and different and challenging in your life? What if he says, I want you to move to a new city. I want you to change jobs. I want you to get involved in this. I want you to redirect your efforts and refocus your purpose. Are you open to God doing something new in your life? Some of the most joyful people in the faith I have ever met are those willing to follow Jesus, even when it means doing something different. They have a flexible attitude. They say, Lord, I don't know where you're going to take me, but I'm willing to follow. I'll get out of the boat. I'll leave my nets. I'll leave the table. I'll follow you. But you know, too often it's easy to get defensive when someone mentions new or different or change. They assume it's bad. I've never heard somebody talk about change in a positive way. It's always, oh, can you believe it? Another change. It must be bad. You hear people talk about it all the time. This isn't the town I grew up. Can't believe all the changes around here. That's not the school I went to. These aren't the stores I remember. This isn't the church I had. These aren't the roads I've driven. These aren't the neighbors I remember from childhood. Everything has just changed. You know, there's a psychological reason we respond that way, and it's because usually people only see what they're losing. They don't see what they're getting. But you can't move forward in life looking in the rearview mirror. That doesn't mean what God did yesterday wasn't good. It doesn't mean we shouldn't remember it. It was good. We should remember it. But remember and appreciate it as we move forward in life. You know, on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Exodus, and we've just now come to where Israel is at the Red Sea, and God is about to part that so they can escape from Egypt for good. And we get to a point where God sends the angel of death, and he takes the firstborn of all the families and all the animals that don't have the blood on the door. And in chapter 13, Moses tells the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Just a few verses later, he says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, remember what God did as you move into what God will do. I've always liked what it says in Haggai chapter 2, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. What God did yesterday was great. It was a blessing, absolutely. But that doesn't mean he'll do the same thing today, and it doesn't mean he'll do the same thing tomorrow. So I would encourage you to have a flexible attitude when it comes to that. Be willing to say, Lord, I'll go wherever you lead. Because here's the thing. We can object to the future. We can dig our heels in. But it's still going to come. You remember the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas? Couldn't stand that they were about to have this Christmas celebration down in Whoville. And he said, I must stop this thing from coming. But how? And then he came up with an awful Grinchy idea. You remember how it goes. And he goes down into Whoville and he thinks, I can stop this from happening if I take their presents, if I take their decorations, if I take their food, if I take their trees, if I resist this with everything I have. If I sabotage it, I can stop it from happening. And then the next morning, he's on top of Mount Crumpet, ready to dump the whole load. You remember how it goes. And he heard the sound of praise. And he said, it didn't stop Christmas from coming. It came just the same. We can choose to be resentful of the future. We can choose to object to what God may do when he moves in a different way. We can say, that's not how it's supposed to happen. Never in the history of Israel did a king come in this way. We can say that's not how we've done it before. We can say that's not where they should be born, but it's not going to stop God from moving. It will, however, keep us from blessing. The shepherds could have done that. They could have said, we're not messengers. That's not our job. We don't like where we are to begin with. We're not going to help by sending this message to people. Besides, kings don't come from unwed teenage girls. We're not participating in that. We don't agree with it. Jesus would have still been born. He still would have come into the world. Millions of people would have still been saved, but the shepherds would have missed out on the blessing of worshiping at the feet of baby Jesus. And so let me encourage you to be more flexible than that, to be willing to follow wherever God leads, because wherever he's taking you, it will be better than wherever you could have gotten on your own. And so I challenge you this week to be available to God, to be open, to be humble, to be empty of yourself, to put yourself in a spiritual and emotional position to receive the joy of Christ. To be watchful for when God moves and what he may do. And remember, it may not be through the thunderous voice from the heavens. It could be through something much simpler, much more subtle. It could be through a whisper. And finally, be flexible. Don't be so rigid in our approach to life that we don't let God move. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future. And those plans for your future might not be the same as the plans for your past. So be available, be watchful, be flexible, and receive the joy of the greatest story ever told. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord."